and the judgment of the world. It reminds me of 1988 when I was pastor in Vermont. Someone had sent out pamphlets, 88 reasons why Christ will return in 1988. When he didn't show up, they got another pamphlet, and the author recognized, oh, I miscalculated. It's 1989, and he didn't come back. Well, the problem is the person who wrote those pamphlets and the present so-called leader, teacher, is they don't follow the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And that should be enough. You can't set dates. Watch. No one knows when this will happen. But there are atheists around the world going to have celebrations tonight after midnight. And the Word of God said, in the last days, scoffers shall come. And they shall say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, what they don't know is that time means nothing to the Lord. A thousand years is as a day. A day is as a thousand years. But that we should not be ignorant that God is not willing that any should perish. See, when God created Adam and Eve, he created every generation. And he's waiting for these generations to be born. I'm glad he waited for me to be born in 1928. I'm ancient. But ancient but happy. Now, I believe the important thing is that we become people of the Word of God. And that's why the scripture says, preach the Word. Not your theological assumptions, although hopefully you have some good sound ones from the scripture. So I want us to look at a very important prophecy from the Jewish prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 1 to 11. Want to examine it, want to proclaim it, want to understand it. Now, I'm going to read it to you. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Now, that's a prediction that this conflict between Jerusalem and Messiah and the Lord of Israel will be ended. And that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, double grace. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, prepare a highway in the wilderness for the Lord. Now in verse 6, the voice asked, was said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? And here's what he was told. All flesh is grassland. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. That's why we have to be oriented to Scripture. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountaintop Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. The arm of the Lord is another title of Messiah in the Jewish Bible. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his armband, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Well, life is not very long in this world. Just a week ago, a dear friend of mine, over the years we've been very close, a very successful pastor and preacher, much better shape than I am, same age, said to his wife at breakfast, "I feel faint. I'm going to go back to bed." He got up, collapsed to the floor, and went into eternity. Wow, that was quick. And Lee and I, my wife Lee and I, we hear every week of some of our friends at our age. This one has been diagnosed with cancer. This one had a stroke. This one had a heart attack. This one has to get a hip replaced or a knee replaced. Or they have some illness they can't identify. I get tired of the attending funerals, although I'll tell you, the funerals of Christians, they're very inspirational. When you hear their children stand up, their grandchildren, their friends, and say what a blessing they were, they are inspirational. We keep losing our friends. That's why we're trying to make younger friends. Now, our scripture explains the shortness of life in Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. The voice said, now this is the voice, and we'll talk about its prediction, who fulfilled it. Cry out, and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever." And that's where our assurance is. That's the importance of knowing the word of God. When my wife and I were young and we'd visit her parents, we would giggle over all the pill boxes that we found in the cabinet, the bathroom cabinet of her parents. We don't laugh anymore. We don't giggle because our cabinets are filled with pill boxes and vitamin pills. Well, human life is not easy, even for godly people. But we don't have to be afraid or grieve or sorrow like those without hope. I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, I want to point out these two important truths. The mercies of the Father, God. We're sinners. We need lots of mercy. I need mercy every day. And I need comfort of God. Because I'm frail. And you're frail. And we need God to comfort us by his presence. So the major theme of this scripture is experiencing God. We want to examine three characteristics of God as revealed in this passage. He is a merciful God. He is the comforting God. He comforts us. And he is the caring God. And we see this through Jesus. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father also." You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. His mercy. How he comforted people, and his care, his compassion. many times we read he was moved with compassion. So we should appreciate God's mercy. God offers a full amnesty to his enemies. Did you know that? Look at verse 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Now, when an insurrection ends anywhere in the world or in history, and the war is over, the victorious side often offers amnesty to the enemies or to the rebels. For example, after the American Civil War was over, President Lincoln offered total amnesty to the rebel soldiers of the South if they would take a loyalty oath to the Union and to the Constitution of the United States. Most did, and their full rights of citizenship was restored. I want to let you in on a secret. Although I think everyone knows something's going on in the world, there is conflict. There is a spiritual war going on. And it is between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Also, it is called the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Also, it is called the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. There is no neutrality in this kingdom or in this warfare. Unfortunately, we were born on the wrong side. We were born as rebels, according to Scripture. We have all gone astray like sheep, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And we have to understand that Satan wants to blind the hearts and minds of the people of this world to keep them from entering in to the kingdom of heaven. And he has a propaganda machine that produces a lot of false information, which results in religious deceptions, philosophical anti-God systems of thought. Now, we see this in Scripture concerning the ancient Jewish Pharisees. They were very religious. They did not worship idols. They strictly kept the Sabbath and the holy days. They fasted. They tithed their income and gave generously. And they tried to keep God's laws, yet they were the enemies of God's Son, and they betrayed him, which was predicted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, when talked of the coming Messiah, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he bore our griefs and our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, and we hid our faces from him. So it was predicted. God knew the reaction would happen. Now notice what Jesus said to those Pharisees who didn't accept him because he wasn't a Pharisee. They wanted a Messiah that would be like them. In John 8, verse 42 to 46, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And here was something that I'm sure made them very angry. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." The question is, what does God expect from people? I had a very friendly neighbor who, by the way, went to church religiously. He loved his wife and children. He was a diligent worker and a good provider. He felt if anyone could get to heaven, he could. But he had no place for Jesus. And one day he said, what am I guilty of? I said, you want to know? You are guilty of high treason against the Most High God, your Creator. And you must surrender and repent and turn to Him in order that you might find God's amnesty. And by the way, it provides a full release from the penalties of rebellion. What a wonderful amnesty. It provides release completely. Someone said to me, you mean to say if I don't believe in Jesus, God would send me to hell? I said, no, we don't say that. You're already going to hell. We're born that way. I don't mean to offend you, but that's including me. But if we accept the Redeemer, Jesus, we will be relieved from that terrible destiny and be given a home in heaven. Well, I have good news. And I thought about it this morning as I looked into my bathroom mirror. And I wondered who that old man is that's looking back at me. I soon realized the reflection is mine, yet I could say to that old wrinkled face in the mirror, smile, Jesus loves you, and you are forgiven forever. At 82 years of age, which is my age now, John Newton said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Isn't that amazing? And on Newton's tombstone is written, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. He was not only a slave of sin for a period of time, a slave of some African wealthy people, but he also worked as a captain of a ship, slave ship, brought many people into slavery. And yet God saved him. He wrote that wonderful hymn that most people know called Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Now, God's amnesty is completely paid for in full. Someone said to me, a lot of people say to me, I'd like to come to Jesus, but I'm not ready. You know, I got to clean up my life first. I want to come and say, look how good I am, Lord. And I said, number one, you will never be able to clean up your life. But there is something that I want to point out to you about Jesus. And it's found in our text. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what was the glory of God that was seen in Jesus? The glory of his sacrificial love. It was sacrificial love that moved the Father to send the Son. It was sacrificial love of the Son who went willingly. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, who was the predicted one, called the voice who cried in the wilderness, make way for the coming of the Lord. And when he saw Jesus, he came at the right time to prepare the way for the Messiah, and that people would accept him. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It was his sacrifice that paid for for our forgiveness. And that's so wonderful to know. So when you come to Jesus, come as you are. Admit your need. Admit your sins. He'll do the cleansing. I love that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to us, faithful to his word, and just, because he paid for those sins. On the cross, all your sins were placed on him, and he paid it in full. So he's just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So come as you are, he'll cleanse you. He'll change you. Trust him. So we also discover from this passage in Isaiah 40 that he is not only the God of mercies and mercy, he's also the God of comfort. He pardons us, but he's the God of comfort. In verse 1 of Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. And I was thinking how he does that. Well, first I thought, and I know from experience, he comforts us with his abiding presence. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming. He wants to come into your life. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So important to know that. Are you preparing your heart by trusting him, believing in him? 700 years before before John the Baptist was born, which predicted he was the voice which was announcing his ministry. It's so important to know that God is faithful. Well, you know, what did I do with my notes? Well, I remember what I was going to say. Somehow, isn't that amazing? One reason I use notes is because I don't remember as well as I used to. However, let me point out to you that Rabbinic Judaism ignores many of the messianic prophecies concerning the Messiah. Did you know they assert that the Messiah will be an ordinary man who will be born, who will live, who will achieve many wonderful deeds, but then die and leave the kingdom to others? And some of them believe, they're different views, some of them believe that every generation has a Messiah, but it's at a certain point where that particular Messiah would be anointed for his task. Well, King Solomon, in his wisdom, understood that he could not predict what kind of successor would follow him. In Ecclesiastes 2:18-20, remember, King Solomon was one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. He wrote, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toil and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun." This also is vanity. See his struggle? He was the greatest of Israel's king, but he didn't know who would follow him. Well, history tells us his son Rehoboam succeeded him to the throne, a very unwise son. With just an unwise and undiplomatic decision he made, he lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. They rebelled from the house of David's authority. So what followed Solomon was an unwise, foolish son. If the rabbis were right, which I don't believe they are in this particular issue, the Messiah, their Messiah, would bring righteousness, justice, and peace to this world, but then he would die and leave it. His throne would be left behind to a mere man who would most likely undo all that he achieved. The Hebrew scriptures reveal that no one will ever succeed the Messiah, because the Messiah is divine and eternal. Let me give you one of the verses in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Son of God is given, but he became a human being according to the promise of God. The eternal Son of God became the Son of Man, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gabor, the Father of Eternity, Avi Ad, the Prince of Peace, Hasar Shalom. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Now, the rabbis don't claim to be prophets. They claim to be teachers. And they're teachers of the Talmud. But when you get back to the authority of the Jewish prophets and take their words seriously, you would see that the rabbis contradict what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, his name shall be called El Gabor, the Mighty God. In fact, in the prophecy in Isaiah 40, we were told, prepare the way of the Lord. And the word there in Hebrew is Yahweh. This child that is to be born. Now, some will say, oh, you're making a man into God. No, God makes himself into a man. The Bible tells us, but all through the Old Testament, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so if we get back to the scripture and study the word of God and live by the word of God, we'd have no problem at all. And no one will succeed him. Now, this abiding presence of God is even for today when you come to know the Lord, that he will be with us forever. You see, we are living in a spiritual wilderness, and it's like walking through a dry desert where there is no water to quench our thirst. But with Jesus, we have the abiding presence of God himself. Now, God also comforts us with his almighty presence. Yes, thank God he's with us, but let's not forget who he is. Listen to God's message to Israel in verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountaintop, Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a Jew to believe in Jesus. Many would say, yeah, I could believe he's the Messiah. But when you say, this is God from heaven who came down, the eternal Son of God, had many other names in the scripture, that's a stumbling block. But if he were not divine, he could not accomplish what he's supposed to accomplish. A world without sin, of righteousness, of justice, of prosperity, where the earth is healed, no more tornadoes, no more earthquakes, no more weeds. This is only God could accomplish this. Now, we want to consider how serious the situation is for Israel. Fatah and Hamas, both enemies of Israel, one more vocal than the other. You know, isn't it interesting when Israel gave the whole Gaza Strip to the Palestinians, they started to shoot missiles over 1,000 missiles. It didn't bring peace. But they've decided to establish a unified government now. They refuse to recognize Israel as a Jewish state. They say, oh, we'll recognize Israel, but not as a Jewish state. In the fall, the Palestinians are going to go to the General Assembly of the United Nations and they're going to request a resolution that would establish them as their own nation according to the borders of 1967. That would mean that Israel, the Jews will have to give up Jerusalem, East Jerusalem. They'd have to give up the West Bank, get all the settlements out, and they'd have to give up the Golan Heights. And if they go back to that time, Israel's not as able to fend itself against attack. And remember, the only reason Israel has that area, territory, is because they were attacked by the Palestinians and their friends. Another difficulty for Israel now is the Arab populations are losing their fear of death. We saw on the day of the signing of Israel's statehood in 1948, the Arabs by thousands tried to break through the borders of Israel. And the Israeli troops shot a few of them, which brings the world's sympathy for the Palestinians and resentment to Israel, but that's their strategy. The Palestinians want a UN resolution that will grant the right of all Palestinians to return within the border of Israel, and if they get what they want, they will outnumber the Jewish population and vote out the Jewish government. And they can make, and they would make, Israel an Islamic state. Now, Israel will refuse and has refused to give up East Jerusalem. But if that resolution is passed, it gives the enemies of Israel the legal right to enforce the resolution, either by economic pressure or by military action. Now, Israel says, after waiting 2,500 years to regain Jerusalem, our ancient capital, we're not going to give it up. Now, did you know 130 nations have agreed with the Palestinians to vote for them? And this week, President Obama has thrown his support behind the establishment of the Palestinian state back to the 1967 borders. If Israel ever needed the intervention of Almighty God, it is now. Now, some theologians who are not friendly to Israel believe that God has already rejected Israel, the Jewish people, forever, replaced it with the church, and that Israel would be eliminated. They're wrong because God always keeps his promises and his covenants. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. Almighty God had predetermined these events, what's going on. Look at Zechariah 12, and I'll read verse 1 to 4. Thus saith the Lord, who stretched out the heavens, founded the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. Here's the one that's talking. Who stretched out the heavens, created heavens and the earth. Our mind can't comprehend the infinite God. The one who formed the spirit of man within him, he's now talking. He says, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples of the earth. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. All the nations of the earth. Now that's what they're doing. They're gathering against it. God said this will happen. But for the sake of the house of Israel, house of Judah, Yehuda, I will keep my eyes open. God says, I'm going to keep my eyes open. I'm watching what's going on. And later on in the chapter, and chapter 13, chapter 14, he will defend Israel and destroy the armies that are sent against the people of Israel. So Almighty God is talking. Another thing that's predicted in chapter 13, that there will be a national redemption because they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. In other words, whether it's through vision, every inhabitant of Israel will see Jesus, and they will repent. And the word of God tells us in our text in verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. He'll take over the government of the world. Zechariah 14 tells us that Jerusalem will be established with the Lord over the whole earth. That'll be the capital of the world. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we're really asking God to do is to send the Prince of Peace here. Well, the third thing I want to say about God, he comforts us with his caring presence. Look at the verse 11 of Isaiah 40. Notice we're sticking in this Isaiah 40 as teaching that and comparing it with other scriptures. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his armband and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now listen to the words of Jesus as you compare scripture with scripture. There's a unity in the Bible from the old to, from Genesis to Revelation. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of, by my own. And as the Father has knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that's a metaphor. We're not sheep, but we're like sheep. We want to like sheep. But it's a metaphor. It's about people and about the Lord, about his caring. Now, in our literal world, shepherds do not lay down their life for their sheep. The sheep lay down their lives for the shepherd. I mean, roast lamb or roast mutton, some people really enjoy. And for the wool and for the profit, a profit of sheep, they sell the sheep. So we have to understand it's a metaphor of how God cares for us. Christ our shepherd guides us. That's what a shepherd does to sheep. I love Psalm 23. I'm not going to quote it. Except the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And through my life, I've been a believer for 68 years. I have been guided by him in so many wonderful ways. My son, David, I told you about him and the tornado that didn't hit him. And the many ways the Lord has cared for us. Well, he just retired from the United States Air Force as a lieutenant colonel. And at his party, he gave a speech. And he said, Dad, I talked about you. I talked about your prayers and how God worked in my life. And he told them that he started his military career. I may have told you this before. It's all right, it's worth repeating if I did. He said he joined the Navy and he was on the Eisenhower aircraft carrier. My wife said I told you this, so we'll see. You can let me know that later. And he was out there on the Indian Ocean for a long time. He's getting tired of being in the Navy. And he thought, how could I marry anyone and be off, you know, for months or years? Anyway, I know I did tell you this. That's all right. We're friends. At the end of his tour, his enlistment, the captain called him into his cabin and said, I have a check here for you for $16,000 if you will reenlist. And I've already made plans for you to be on the mail plane that will leave tomorrow, take you back to the U.S., and you will be stationed in Maine. And he didn't know what to do. And so he called me up at 2 in the morning. He was in Israel. I know I told you. That's all right. And he called me and he said, Dad, he told me the story. He said, I don't know what to do. What should I do? And I said, well, give me a second. I got to talk to the Lord. I need some guidance. I needed to know what to say to him. And the Lord gave me an insight. And I said, David, look, don't worry about this re-enlisting under pressure. Come home, take your discharge, come home and pray about it and then find what God wants for you. Well, he said, okay, Dad, I'll do it. Talk about obeying parents. Even though he's a young man. And then he told me later that that mail plane, he would have been on that mail plane, flew in a dark, in a very bad fog, and crashed into a mountain, and everyone died on that plane. And he said, Dad, if I took that money, got on that plane, I'd have died. He would have never married Sarah or have his three children, beautiful girls. And what if I said to him, well, look, you're a grown man. Do whatever you want to do. Do what's best for you. No, I needed guidance of the great shepherd of the sheep. And I want you to know that he loves to guide his people, but he doesn't impose his will or himself on people. So I always tell people, what does God want you to do? What is it the Lord wants you to do? Your best interest is the main thing in his heart, that you would live a life that is worthwhile. Can you trust Jesus that much? See, I know when I talk to little kids, I used to say to them, what do you want to do when you grow up? I don't say that anymore. I say, what do you think God wants you to do when you grow up? And they say, I don't know. I said, well, I knew that. To be, but I want you to remember that's the question you want to ask God. What do you want me to do? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your abilities you don't even know you have. And if you will commit to him and follow him when you're old, you'll look back and say, thank God, Jesus, God, my shepherd. I know I told you this. Worth repeating. You have a license when you're 82 to tell stories more than once. Anyway, I thought, you know, God's been so good to me. So many blessings on my life. And I said, Lord, what could I do to show you I'm grateful? And then I thought, one place I never want to go is Africa. I've told him that. Because my semi-kosher stomach does not want to eat monkey meat. And I thought, what if he said, I want you to go to Africa? Now, I don't mind preaching, but now you're to eat with my children, African, and whatever they serve you, dog meat or whatever, snake, eat it. I'd have a problem. But I said, what do I do, Lord? And this was the answer. I would come to hear it. His voice is like a whisper in my mind, in my heart. Just let me love you. So I can look at a senior citizen. I do this a great deal. And I know that the senior citizen is a believer. And I look right in his eye and I say, I want to tell you something. You are forgiven. You have a place in heaven. You belong to Jesus. And I could just see the kind of tenseness disappear in their face. Now, if you are outside the family of God in the wrong kingdom, I have more good news for you. I want you to listen to the Jewish prophet Hosea, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:25. As God says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called children of the living God. Woo! Now the questions that I have is, do you want God to forgive you? Well, you may not want to admit you're a rebel or rebellious, but do you want God to forgive you? Do you want God to cancel out the eternal penalty for your sins? You want to be relieved of that which, even though you may not think you deserve it, if you're a rebel against God, against the Most High God, you're guilty of treason to your Creator. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to belong to the people of God? Do you want to experience the presence of God, His abiding presence, His caring presence, powerful presence? Then I can tell you how that could happen within a moment. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 12, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one's confession, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's a blessed life. And you know, right this minute, right this moment, if you will say yes to Jesus, you will become a child. I want to have you just close your eyes, bow your heads before the Lord, and make your heart into an altar of worship. And if you don't have the assurance that you're a child of God, I want you to ask Jesus to come into your life. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open door, I will come in and we will fellowship together. And so he's knocking, and I hope you can hear that. And you would say yes to Jesus. And here's a prayer I want to pray on your behalf. And if you agree with it, then just say to him, amen. Oh Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner and a rebel, although I've been unaware of it in many ways, but yet I acknowledge it, and I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my lamb of sacrifice, my substitute. I accept you knowing that you have been raised from the dead, you're in heaven forever, and you are making intercession for me. I can't cleanse myself. I can't forgive myself. I don't have any merits. I'm bankrupt spiritually. But I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I welcome you into my life. Now, if that's your desire, just say in Jesus' name, amen. And it's a new life, a new beginning. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I guess we have a song. Isn't that our tradition? Tradition, we got to have tradition, right? I feel like the fiddler on the roof. Tradition. Okay, let me pray. I am a comedian. I try not to be. My wife says, quit with the jokes and just preach. Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time to get into your word and to get an understanding of what you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we know you're going to protect Israel. It's all planned. God has it all worked out. And Lord, you will reveal Jesus to our dear people. And one day, not long from now, to be a Jew would be synonymous with being a believer in Jesus. Thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.